moment in time. God is omnipresent. Well, on the one hand, that means you can't hide from God. On the other hand, it means that He will always be there for you. When you have a need, when you have a problem, when you need wisdom, God will be there. God is omnipotent. That means, among many other things, that there is no problem in your life that God can't solve. Now, does He always choose to solve your problems? No, He doesn't. But He can solve your problems. As we go through these three messages about God, I want to relate each truth we see about God to our life, to our lives in some practical ways, so that it's not just an academic exercise we're going through on Sunday morning. And then as we go through these three messages, each message is going to move a little closer and a little closer in the direction of the practical from the theoretical. So today, let me share with you three more truths about God. And the first one is, He is perfect in every way. Now, when we talk about God being perfect, we often talk about it in the context of He is sinless. He is without sin, and that is true. The Bible talks about God's perfection. It says in Psalm 18, as for God, His way is perfect. In Matthew chapter 5, we're told, therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if God is not perfect, then you and I don't even have to strive for it, do we? If God is not perfect, it would have said, be somewhat perfect like your Father in heaven is somewhat perfect. But God demands more of us than that because He is perfect. And our first thought when we read verses like this is, yeah, God is perfect. He is sinless. But His perfection, while it involves His sinlessness, and that is perhaps the basis of His perfection, His perfection touches on so many other areas. Let me give you three practical things about God's perfection this morning. The first is, His perfection means that God will always be constant. If there's one thing people don't like, it's inconsistency. We didn't like it when we were kids, and we thought that our parents treated us one way, but they treated our siblings another way. They held us to one standard. They held our brother, our sister, to another standard. We accused our parents of being inconsistent. Is there a parent here this morning who was never accused of being inconsistent? Don't put your hands up. Probably not. We all face that accusation, and by the way, we all said that of our parents also. We still don't like it today, that idea of inconsistency. When the boss treats one employee one way and treats you a different way and holds you to a higher standard. God is always consistent. That means that He will never change. He will never change how He deals with us. He will always be consistent. Now, God does change. Let me qualify that last statement just a little bit. God does change how He deals with us depending on what we do. I shared that with you last Sunday about David. God brought judgment into David's life, but when David repented, God forgave and He treated David differently. But He's always consistent in how He applies His standard. He's always consistent in how He applies His law to our lives. So His perfection means that God will always be constant. Another thing is that His perfection means that God cannot be changed by changing circumstances. Things in life change all of the time. Our circumstances change on almost a daily basis. And we change with our circumstances. But God doesn't. Changing circumstances will never change God's love for you. Changing circumstances won't change how God cares for you. Changing circumstances won't change God's desire to make you more like Jesus. God is not ruled by circumstances because He is perfect. Another truth that comes out of this is that His perfection means that everything he does is perfect. A perfect being always acts perfectly. Otherwise, by definition, he would not be a perfect being. Everything that God does in your... Listen, some of you are going through difficult times. Can I tell you that everything that God does in your life is perfect? You may not think so, but it is. As for God, His way is perfect. The old illustration of God is still true. When we look at our lives, we look at all these mountains from down in the valley, and God is up above the mountains looking down, and He can see vastly more than we can see about our own lives. And so how He works in your life is perfect because He knows what's coming down the road. His way of loving you is perfect. His way of working in your life is perfect. His way of disciplining you when you sin is perfect. Everything God does in your life is perfect because He is perfect in every way. I know that's hard to believe, especially when you're down deep in the valley, but it's true. And that's what faith is. Faith is believing even when we can't see. The second truth that I want to share with you about God is that He is sovereign. Now, when we hear the word sovereign or sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, we normally think about God's rule. He is the sovereign. He is the king. He rules over everything. He rules over the universe. He rules over the world. He rules over our lives. And no one can tell God what to do. And that is certainly part of God's sovereignty, but it's not everything about His sovereignty. I like to think about God's sovereignty just a little bit differently. I like to think about God's sovereignty in terms of God's freedom. He is free to do whatever He wants to do without anyone or anything restricting Him in any way. In Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul talks about God as the one who works all things according to the counsel of His will, God is free to work all things out in the universe, in our world, in our lives, according to the counsel of His will. Nothing can restrict Him. There are no restrictions on God. He is free to express Himself. He is free to express His will in any way He desires. The prophet Isaiah in 46 quotes God where it says, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." You see, God is free to do what He wants to do. And then down in verse 11, it says, "I have purposed it, I will do it." Do you remember back in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar? Remember that guy? King Nebuchadnezzar was judged by God at one point. And after that judgment was over, and by the way, the judgment was that for 7 years, he would live out in the wilderness like an animal, that his hair would grow long, his nails would grow long, he would eat the grass, he would be out in the heat, he'd be out in the wind, he'd be out in the rain, he would crawl around like an animal for 7 years. And then God would restore him to His kingdom. And after God restored him, King Nebuchadnezzar said this, speaking of God, "He does according to His will in the army of heaven," we would expect that, "and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Which is another way of saying, "Why did you do this? God, what have you done?" There are no restrictions on God. He is free to do what He determines in His wisdom is the right thing to do. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, here are some practical applications. He is sovereign, and that means He is free to love you without any hindrance. Just let that sink in a little bit. God is free to love you without any hindrance. No one can tell God who he should love. No one can tell God how much he should love. He has chosen to love you. Do you remember the verse you learned in Sunday school, John 3:16? For God so loved the world, that is the people in the world. And he loves each of us so much that he sent Jesus, we just commemorated that, he sent Jesus to die for us. Never doubt the love of God. He is free to love you because he is sovereign. Now, another thing that his sovereignty means is that he is free to bless you without any restriction. We think of blessing primarily in physical terms. Oh, I got a new car, a new van. God blessed me. That's true. God did bless Kathy and Larry. Oh, I got a raise at work. God blessed me. And sometimes God does bless us in material ways. But we need to change our perspective, folks. Spiritual blessings are far greater than material blessings. Spiritual blessings are far greater than physical blessings. What does God say about spiritual blessings? Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has already blessed you with every possible spiritual blessing. The phrase in the heavenly places refers to where those blessings come from. They come from God. These are not blessings that come from this earth. They are blessings that are far better than that. They are blessings that are far higher than that. They come from the very place where God is. And no one can tell God that he can't bless you. He is free to bless you with the greatest blessings possible. Now, the fact that he is sovereign also means that he is free to show you grace without any hesitation. Actually, this is one of his blessings. Grace is one of his blessings, but I wanted to break it out and emphasize his grace for us this morning. God's grace is his love expressed to those who don't deserve it. That's why the Bible says, by grace you have been saved. We don't deserve salvation. But in his grace, God provides it for us, and he does it without any hesitation. God didn't have to wonder, should I or shouldn't I? Should I show grace today or shouldn't I show grace? Should I show grace to that person or not? Because he is sovereign, he can show you grace and he never hesitates. Even God's judgment is a form of God's grace. Because God is sovereign, he is free to do what he determines is best. Now, the third truth about God that I want to share with you today is that he is glorious. We talk about the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, that's not really an easy question. Dictionaries, if you look up the word glory, normally define it around the ideas of praise and honor. Because God is glorious, he deserves our praise. Because God is glorious, he deserves our honor. But that still doesn't tell us what the glory of God is. One writer who was struggling with explaining the glory of God wrote this. He said, like many other theological concepts, God's glory is a concept that we have an awareness of without necessarily being able to describe it in all its fullness. Well, I can guarantee you none of us can describe his glory in all of its fullness. But one way to describe God's glory is to associate God's glory with his beauty. Not beauty the way we normally think of it. When we think of beauty, we say that woman is beautiful. We're thinking of a physical characteristics. We say that car is beautiful, not in the same way, ladies, that we say you're beautiful. That car is beautiful. We're talking about physical characteristics. But when we talk about the beauty of God, we're talking about the beauty that emanates from who he is, the beauty of his character, the beauty of his attributes, the beauty of his works, the beauty of his words, the beauty of his actions. Because God is perfect, as we've already seen, everything about his character is beautiful. All of his attributes are beautiful. All of his works are beautiful. All of his words are beautiful. All of his actions are beautiful. God is glorious in every way that we can think of. And he wants people to see his glory. The Apostle John in 1 John wrote of Jesus, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father." When they beheld his glory, what did they see? They saw God in all of his beauty. All that God is, they saw in Jesus. Because Jesus was, in fact still is, as Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the exact imprint of his person. And the prophet Isaiah tells us that man was created for a purpose. God says, speaking of man, whom I have created for my glory. We were created not just to bring glory to God, although we should do that. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We weren't created just to bring glory to God. We were created to show the glory of God. We are to be bearers of God's glory. We are to be reflectors of God's glory. That's why so many things in life are inconsistent for the Christian. Anger is inconsistent for the Christian because it's not reflecting God's glory. Lying is inconsistent for the Christian because it's not reflecting God's glory. Cheating is inconsistent for the Christian because it's not reflecting God's glory. Adultery is inconsistent for the Christian because it's not reflecting God's glory. Whatever does not reflect the glory of God is inconsistent in our lives. Just like the moon does not have a light of its own but reflects the light of the sun, so we are to reflect the glory of God. His glory is the essence of all that he is. Now, another passage on the glory of God that is often quoted is Psalm 91. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." That is, the heavens show us the glory of God. They reflect the beauty of God. The heavens show us his creative beauty. The heavens show us his power in beauty. The heavens show us his majesty in beauty. The heavens show us his wisdom in beauty. The heavens show us his grace in beauty. The heavens show us the glory of God. Now, here's a practical application, and I wrote this one out in your outline for you. In the same way that the heavens declare the glory of God, we are to declare the glory of God through our lives. People should see the beauty of God in us. People should look at us and they should see his love. People should look at us and they should see his kindness. People should look at us and they should see his grace. People should look at us and they should see his compassion. People should look at us and they should see his mercy. People should look at us and they should see his care and his concern. People should look at us and they should see His tenderness. They should look at us and they should see His beauty. They should look at us and they should see His glory. Three great truths this morning. God is perfect in every way. He is sovereign. That is, He is free to do as He wants to do, as He determines is best. And He is glorious. Three things that God is that relate to our lives. Three things that we can take with us this week. And we can work on these things. Because He's perfect. Because He's sovereign. Because He's glorious. And that's who our God is. Next week we'll wrap up this aspect of our series on the Father. And the following week we'll begin to look at Jesus. What you need to know about the Son. And I hope as we go through these that you begin to get a better understanding of who God the Father is and who God the Son is, and then eventually who God the Holy Spirit is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You today for who You are. We thank You that You are perfect in every way. We thank You that You are sovereign. You are free to love us. You are free to bless us. You are free to work in our lives in any way that You believe is right. Thank You that You are glorious. That You are beautiful beyond anything that we can think of. Beautiful in character. Beautiful in Your attributes. Beautiful in Your wisdom. Beautiful in Your grace and Your mercy and Your tenderness. Father, I pray that we would begin to understand You better so that we can appreciate You more and worship You better. And I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.